So please join me as we turn our focus to the Bible. And we're going to read out of Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1 this morning. Again, Joshua chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river."
Hey, good morning. Long time no see. And again, here we go. All right. So it's good to be with everybody. Matt, thank you for everything this morning. There's so much to pray for. Dana Miller, Bud Patton, Paulie, Marianne's daughter, Debbie, Laura Huber, Pan Rafferty, the Days, Jerry Riccardi. I mean, we just need to keep praying for each other, the church as a whole. There's a lot going on. Keep Pastor Jack in prayer, too, as they get, you know, he, Melissa, Hannah and Kate, Joey and Meredith and Mabel and little baby Joanna, they're all going to the beach together, you know, together. We took Dylan to the beach once when he was a little guy, and I have no memory. That's like a blessing that I got from the Lord. So I don't remember what the road, what the ride trip was like, but I'm sure Jen handled it pretty well. So just keep them in prayer. Pastor Jack, he needs some R&R. He definitely does. I say this all the time. That man pours into everything he does. He loves this church. He loves you guys. I love him so much. So I can tell you this. I'm 50 years old, and I've got this 15-year-old inside me that I battle with all the time. And I want to put like 1,000,000 golf balls in his office, or like 1,000 flamingos, as pink flamingos, and just so when he comes in, they all, like the really bad guy. I mean, he wants to put a for sale by owner sign in his front yard. So everybody calls him while he's at the beach, and they're like, "Hey, how many bedrooms?" I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do it. Just jokes. But seriously, we are blessed. We are so blessed. We are so blessed by Pastor Jack and just the prayer and the care that he puts into us. So we're thankful. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for being our Father and our God. Thank you for just holding on to us, Lord. And we lift up our church family as a whole to you with everything that's going on with everybody, Lord. Their burdens are our burdens, and we just give it all to you. We thank you for our pastor. And we come to you this morning, Lord, and we lift our voices to profess your great name. And we open our eyes and we gaze in amazement at the wonders that are revealed in your word. We open our ears to the spirit of you, the living God that lives inside us. We open our hearts that we lift up to you. And Lord, we're frail, we're human, and we're your creation, and we praise you, and we praise the name of Jesus, the name above all names. We ask you to be with us in this house this morning. Sanctify us, consecrate us with your Spirit as we look at your word. Help us be better followers of you. And Lord, we thank you for everything that happened this past week and lives that will be saved, Lord. And we lift up those that that are suffering, that have made a decision that has changed their lives drastically. And we lift them up to you and let them know that there is healing in the name of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. Father, we just love you, and we give it all to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you're stuck with me for 2 weeks, and I'm going to try to use this thing today, which is the bane of my existence. Any complaints that happen over the next 2 weeks, we've set up an email. It's called jwilson@waterdam.org. Feel free to load it up there. He'll get back to you in a timely manner. But we're going to continue in Joshua. We're going to go over Joshua 3 and 4 over the next 2 weeks. And Jack did a great job last week with Rahab. And I love how I love how Waterdam, the thing, you know, everybody was talking about the things that drew Waterdam to them, or them to Waterdam. The first time I was here, it was Jack's preaching that made me come back. I came alone. The kids and Jen weren't with me, but I loved the way that Jack preached. I don't remember where he was. I don't remember the sermon. I just remember he was in either the old or new, and he went back to the old or new, and he tied it all together. And I think that's so important because the Bible is about Jesus. Like, Old Testament leads to Jesus. New Testament is Jesus. So it all does the same thing, and I love the way he does that. And it's amazing. It's absolutely undeniable. In the next 2 weeks, like I said, my assignment is 3 and 4. My prayer and my hope is that I'm able to do the same thing, to be able to show you, point to you where the Israelites were at that particular time, and then bring Jesus into it at the same time to show you our Lord and Savior. So I have a question for you. Have you ever experienced a time when you were younger, and maybe your mother or father or a grandmother or grandfather said something to you, and they told you a story, and you were like, yeah, right, that never happened, or that could never happen, or you're like, oh, here goes grandma again. And then later on in life, it happens. And you're like, grandma's right. You're like, wow, like how in the world did they know that? So I have a grandmother. She's passed. When she passed, she was like 95, 96 years old. And she passed in the 90s. So she lived in the early 1900s, and she saw a lot. And she was obviously from the Depression. She saw all that. She was from Pittsburgh. And her sister's name was Jeanette. And I don't know if Jeanette was named... she was the first baby that was born in the town of Jeanette, so they either named the town after her or vice versa. So that's how old, this is how far this goes back. Yeah. So Graham did the craziest things, okay? She taught me Pittsburghese, okay? She would say to me, you want some Chip Tam and peanut butter? I love Chip Tam and peanut butter. It's so good. So I said, okay. And she would say, we got to red up this house before Pap comes home. So red up the house means clean up the house. So I learned these things. And she would say, make sure you put that in a poke. And I'm like, okay, Graham. Well, poke is a bag, right? So Graham would say, like, we're redding up the house and we're putting everything in the poke. So we did that. So Graham was from the Depression. She saved everything. So every poke, every brown paper bag she had, she saved. And say, these things would biodegrade in your hands because she used them so many times. And you're like, wow, this is crazy. We kept, like, aluminum foil she would reuse. She would iron it out, just keep reusing it, bacon grease, like the whole nine. And you're like, what in the world are you doing? Okay? So here we are today. We're in 2022. We're, like, almost 100 years away from when Graham went through the Depression. Oh, actually, longer. And in that craziness that she did was, it was actually, like, it was wisdom in disguise. Because here we are. I'm like saving every bag I can find in the house, right? I use the same bag. It's disgusting sometimes. Like, I'm reusing bacon grease. They didn't own a car. They walked everywhere they go. And I find myself today being like, do we really need to drive? Do we really need to do that? I'm like, it's like deja vu all over again. So I feel like I've turned into my grandma. Like, I'm like, I'm like, Graham. And that's what chapter 3 of Joshua is like. It's a lot of deja vu. It's a lot of, oh my goodness, Graham was right. Like, I thought they were just making this up. Like, this really happened. So before we dive into this, let me just paint this picture, okay? It's been 40 years since the first generation left Egypt. Their leader was Moses, okay? And at this point in chapter 3, Moses has passed away. The leader's gone. In that first generation, they were cursed. They grumbled. They had disbelief, unbelief in what was going on, and God cursed them. God did not allow them to go into the promised land. So they weren't going to enter the promised land until that generation had totally died off, okay? So Moses is gone. The original Hebrews, the original Israelites that left are gone. And there's this new leader. His name's Joshua. And Joshua is not a young man. He's 75-ish at this time. It's not like he's a young man taking over for Moses. And you have the second generation who were not witness to all the things. The second generation did not witness the parting of the Red Sea. A lot of them probably did not witness the Shekinah glory of God leading them through the desert. They have this new guy in Joshua, and a lot of them, like I said, they did not witness this. So you have basically newborns, the 40-year-olds that are with this group that Joshua's leading, and there's around 2 million of them, give or take. So let's dig into the text, and then we're going to go through some things. And some of the, I want you to, Jack does a great job with the slides. And like I said, it's like, it's on. Oh, no, it's not. My grandma never had to use these things, okay? She did not prepare me properly. So let's go to the text, will you? Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. The end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Okay. So they're getting ready to move. And God is getting ready to move them in a mighty way. And he's getting ready to make good on his promise, the promise that he made to the Israelites that they would have a land for themselves, to put them into the Holy Land. And they get up early in the morning, and they head out from Shittim, and they walk about 7 miles to the banks of the Jordan River. So you can see where that block is. It says the site of the Israel crossing. And they stay at that bank for 3 days. And at the time, the commanders, they walk through and they tell the people, get ready. When you see the ark move, we're all going to follow the ark, okay? And then they're all going to go with the ark. So they're told, get ready. We're going to Jericho. We're going to follow the ark. It's important. What is the ark? The ark is God. Right? That's God. That's the foundation. Keep your eyes on God. What's in the ark? Inside the ark is the tablets, the law, the Ten Commandments. Aaron's budding staff is in there. And then there's a jar of manna. So everything that represents God, God is in the middle of them. And God tells them, he says, he's very specific. He says, stay 2,000 cubits away. So that's a little over a half mile on each side, okay? So when I was trying to find pictures of this, the only thing I could find was the ark with the priest carrying it, and then everybody on one side of them, you know, passing by. And that's not what happened here. The ark was in the middle, and they had people on each side of the ark. And he says to them, God says, make sure you're far away. Make sure you're 2,000 cubits away. And why did he do that? And he did that for two reasons. One is for reverence. We're to be reverent when we come to the Lord. The ark, when Moses met God at the burning bush, God told Moses, he said, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. This is no joke. Like, when you're with the Lord, you are to follow him. You are to put your eyes on him. And that's what he's telling them. He's saying, be reverent. And he gave them the room, the space, so that the most amount of people in that group would be able to see the ark. So as they're following it, the most amount could follow. And they let God lead. And that's where we need to be today. We need to be letting God lead us as he led them. And how does he do that? Are we sometimes trying to jump out in front of God? Are we sometimes trying to go around his will, go around out of his way? We're to let him lead us. And how do we do that? We do that through the Bible. We read the Bible. We read his word. And we take his word as true. Every word in the Bible is true. And we take that as truth so we can be led by that. We don't let anything, we shouldn't let anything within the word of God lead us in a different direction. We shouldn't let the world lead us. Some people will say that the Bible is true to a point. They'll say things like, well, the virgin birth doesn't really matter. You know, maybe it didn't really happen. Well, the virgin birth had to happen because the sacrifice had to have been sinless. It had to have been a perfect, perfect sacrifice. So if you discount the virgin birth, then you're discounting a perfect sacrifice. Some people will say, well, yeah, Jesus, he definitely was hung on a cross, but he's probably still in the tomb. Well, without an empty tomb, there's no resurrection of life. There's no, you know, there is no first fruits. There's no, Jesus would not be reigning and ruling today at the right hand of the Lord without the empty tomb. So we can't discount everything. We have to let God lead us, and that we let him do that through the Bible. This is also one of those whoa, Graham moments for the Israelites. In Exodus 19, verses 10 through 12, Moses is getting ready to go up to Mount Sinai. Okay, he's getting ready to get the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 19:10 says, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. So here's that deja vu, like, oh, I remember Graham talking about this back in the day. I never would believe it. Same exact things going on here. God put he told them what to do. He wasn't being a judgeful, vengeful, anything like that. He told them what to do to be reverent to him. The other thing is this, he loves his people. He loves them so much that he was willing to lead them. He said to them, you don't know where you're going. You've never been to this land before. You have no idea what you're going to do. You don't know whether you want to go right or left. I will lead you. I will take you. Follow me. Put your faith in me and follow me, and I will take you to the land. He also told them to consecrate themselves, okay? So whenever a group of people, a nation, would enter into another nation, the army would lead those people. They would be led by an army in order to invade, in order to take over. This is not what's going on here in any way, shape, or form. God is leading them. They were told to consecrate themselves. So when you consecrate yourself, you're making yourself holy. Okay, you are. Back then, it was a ritual where you bathed yourself, a bathing ritual, a sacrificial bathing ritual that you would do. And you made yourself holy for the task at hand. And we're to do that when we come in here. When we approach God, we're to make ourselves holy. We are to consecrate ourselves. We are to cleanse ourselves, cleanse our minds. Matt, you did a great job this morning when you said, everybody just take a deep breath and just let it out so we could clear our minds, so we could focus on Christ, so we could see Jesus, feel the Spirit, what he's doing through us. They had to depend on God to cross the Jordan. There was 2 million of them. They had to become holy. They had to consecrate themselves. And what we do today is we're sanctifying ourselves. And it's a process, the sanctification process. And what that is every day we are to become more and more like Christ, more and more like Jesus. And how do we do that? We do that through the help of the Holy Spirit. We do that through the help of everybody in this room. You know, we focus on Jesus. We do the things of the Lord. We're in Bible studies. We're in small groups. We come to church. We focus our minds, our lives, everything that we do. We hang out with Christians. We talk like Christians. Christian living is what we focus on so we can sanctify ourselves. And here's the cool thing. Like, we're somewhat responsible for that, but so is God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit helps us, guides us, illuminates everything for us. So we're not always alone. We're not trying to do it alone. But we need to consecrate ourselves just as Joshua told the people to consecrate themselves. And then God turns to Moses in verse 7. And I can't even imagine what this would be like if God said to me, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the ark. As for you, command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still on the Jordan." So this is God giving Joshua that another attaboy. This is God giving Joshua the confidence that he needs. He's like, "Listen, you saw how I was with Moses. I was with him the whole time. You were the new Moses. I got you. I'm going to be with you the whole time." If I ever heard the Lord say that to me, I don't know what I would do. That would be amazing. He's telling him he's the leader. And then he says, in verse 8, he tells him, "But you have a job, okay? As for you, this is your job. I got you. This is what you need to do." So it's just like our faith. We are to act. We are to act. We're not just supposed to have faith and just say, "Oh, God has all this." And we are to act. We are to act and do the things that the Lord wants us to do. And he tells them, "Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, take it to the waters," and they'll stand there on the waters. And then in verse 9, this is what a leader does, okay? So before we read verse 9, Moses could have been like, walked up to the people and been like, Joshua could have been like this: "Hey, I'm the new Moses, I'm large, I'm in charge, you guys have to listen to me, I am the man," right? He easily could have done that, but he did not do that. This is what a leader does. He says, "And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.'" He gave God all the glory. He said, "We're still following God. We're following the Lord. That's what we have to do. We're called to follow him. So we are going to continue to follow him. In verse 10, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. So this piggybacks off of what Pastor Jack was talking about last week when he talked about the faith that Rahab had. He talked about, you know, we looked in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and how Rahab made the Hall of Faith. And this is the same thing. Those people knew what was coming. They knew who God was. They heard about the parting of the Red Sea. They knew everything that was going to happen. And they knew that it was the living God that was going to do it. So he was doing a couple things here. One, he was proclaiming that these people know what's going on and to follow me. I got this. This is what we're going to do. We're on our way into the land, and I'm going to give you all this. Verses 11 through 16. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. We're going to go over that next week, and that's chapter 4. It's huge. We'll go over it next week. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the flowing waters coming down from above, shall stand in one heap. Okay, this is very interesting because the river was flooded at the time. It was deeper than it normally is. The word Jordan means to descend. So all the waters that were up in the north, up in the mountains, are pouring down, and this is the flood season. And God is getting ready to do a mighty thing. And I don't know if you remember this, but in chapter 1, the people told Joshua, they said, as we followed Moses, we will follow you. And I can only imagine these people at this point being like, wait a minute. Yeah, I know we told you we were going to follow you, but do you see how deep this is? Like, this is not what we signed up for. Like, how are we going to, we can't even walk across this. This is another oh, Graham moment. Graham was right, okay? Because this is just like the parting of the Red Sea. These people would have never seen the parting of the Red Sea. And they might have been like, okay, Graham, sure. She's talking about it again. Here she goes. But now they're going to witness it. They're going to see it. And the crazy thing about this is the timing of all of it. Again, I said, this is during the flood season. This is when the banks of the Jordan are overflowed. The river's 10 feet deep. There's no fords where they could just walk across anywhere. And it's God's timing is amazing. And we have to understand something about God's timing. It's always God's timing. It's never our timing. It's God's timing. And God didn't have to make this happen during the flood. The flooding season. He could have did it when it was the dry season and everybody could have walked across it easily. He could have not flooded the whole world at one time, because at the time during the flood, there was only people were only in one little place, but he decided to flood the whole world. And when it came to the Israelites, the Egyptians, it would have been so much easier for God to choose the Egyptians as his people. They were the largest. They were the strongest. They were in charge of everything at that time. It would have been so much easier for God to say, I pick these people. This is so much easier. They're already here. But he didn't. He picked a group of slaves that didn't have a nation, that at the time didn't have a leader until Moses. And he chose them to bring the Messiah into the world. And he could have said, I'm going to take righteous people. I'm going to take people of virtue. I'm going to take the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the nicest of the nicest people, and I'm going to save them. But he didn't. He saved you and I. He could have done the easy thing, but he didn't. He did the hard thing because he's God. It glorifies him all the more. And God tells them, walk out into the water. And when their feet touch the water, the Jordan stops flowing. It stopped flowing about 14 miles up the river, and it was just a big heap. It went straight up in the air, okay? And this was amazing because in Rahab, we learned from Pastor Jack, Rahab, everybody in Jericho knew what was going on. They knew how powerful God was, but it had been 40 years since God was like showing it to them. And now he's showing it to them again. He's showing everybody. Giant heap of water's coming up, right? Everybody in the whole area would have seen it. Jericho would have seen it. Everybody would have seen it. The land dried up instantly to the point where they were able to walk across. Have you ever walked across mud? Like, mud does not dry quickly, and you will stick in mud. They had everything they owned. There were 2 million people with everything that they owned walking across dry land. Miracle. Absolutely a miracle. And they had faith. They had faith. They heard the stories from Grandma. They heard Graham's stories about the miracle that God did at the Red Sea, and now they had to step out into their own faith. And I think about with us. Like, we had to step out in faith when we put the addition on. My middle name is Thomas. My mom named me Thomas, Daniel Thomas, and I doubt. I am like, one of my things that I really need to work on is my cynicism. And there were times when we were doing things over there, and I was like, it's not going to happen. There's no way. It's not going to happen. I want it to happen, and I'm like, Lord, please. Anyhow, he did it. A building project during a pandemic. We come out of that, and our church is stronger. Numbers don't matter, but there are more people here for a reason. Because the Bible's being taught, because we're faithful to the Lord. We put all of our faith and trust in the Lord. Spurgeon says, worry kills, but confidence in God is like healing medicine. I like that. That's the truth. So, we're to let God lead us. We're to put our faith in Christ. We're supposed to let God lead us. And we're to consecrate ourselves, keep ourselves holy, hang out with people that also are trying to keep themselves holy. These people, when they were crossing over the Jordan, they had floodwaters over them, okay? Now, I know that they put their faith in Christ. Think about it yourself. It had to have been making a ton of noise while this is going on, and you're crossing it, and I know I would be like, please, Lord, please just keep it going. Keep it up there. Keep it up there. So they have all this water that's just piled up, all this noise, and they're walking through. So they have the waters above them and what's below them. If that water lets go, it takes them straight into the Dead Sea, and it's over. Game over at that point. And I look at this, and I think of my life. I think of just life in general. You have the waters above you. You have sin. You have everything above you. You have God, and then you have what's below you, right? What's below? The grave, right? And if you don't put your faith in God, and I think of the cross, we went from having a boundary, half a mile boundary around God. When the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tabernacle, it was behind a curtain that only one person per year was allowed to go in, the high priest, go into the Holy of Holies. We are no longer an arm's length away from Christ. He lives in us. He is a part of us. So when we let him lead us, when we focus our eyes on him, when we keep ourselves holy and we understand that it's his timing, don't rush it. Let him do it. We're not always going to get what we want, and that hurts. But it's his timing, And he will accomplish great things through when we let him do it, like parting a sea, like dry land, like salvation to sinners that don't deserve it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. We serve a mighty God. He loves us. He provides a way for each and every one of us here that when we repent and we put our faith in him, and that means run away from the sin and run to the Savior, he saves us. And then we are with him forever and ever. We will have part two next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you save those who are the least of these. And you started that with a group that were slaved by the most powerful. And there's times when I think of our sin and how powerful our sin can be in our life and how enslaved we can be by that, Lord. And how you tell us, just focus on you. So, Lord, I ask you to help us focus on you. I ask you to sanctify us, to consecrate us. Just bathe us in your love, Lord. I ask you just to put people in our paths who can help us, who can come alongside us. And then put people in our paths that we can show the glory of you to them and how you've changed our lives. Father, this was a crazy week, but we know it's all in your hands. And that's comforting because you show up and you do mighty things in a mighty way. And you do it in your timing and not ours. Because you are holy, you are Lord. And Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the cross, and we thank you for being able to give us the ability to not be at arm's length, to be side by side, to have the living God live inside us. So we praise you and we worship you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So I don't know who said this. I texted it to myself because I can't remember anything. It says, with real faith, sometimes you got to get your feet wet. And I like that. I thought that was kind of apropos. Yeah, I know. Yin's like that. But I think it's fitting. I mean, like, you have to get dirty. Ministry's dirty. People are dirty. I mean, and he saved us. He loves us. So here's the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.